two ribs, one gallbladder, one appendix, 10 inches of colon, and a couple of spots on my body of basal cells, all of those things have been removed from my body. I don't have them anymore. Two ribs, you heard it right. They took two ribs out. This is part of my story. It's a big part of my story because 9 years ago this week, on February the 15th, is when I nearly lost my life. And this time of year is a hard time of year for me, to be honest with you, because I struggle with that memory, although the further away I get from it, the more thankful I am, and the more I understand God's goodness in it, rather than me feeling down for having gone through it. But it's part of my story. February 15th, they had already removed one rib from my left side of my rib cage, the first one, because I'd had a blood clot that had clotted between my first rib and the clavicle, and it was the size of a foot-long hot dog down my arm. And they spent about a week trying to get that clot gone, and then they were like, we gotta take out that rib. And I'm like, whoa, time out. I mean, that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? But they took it, and then everything went to heck. Like, it was bad after that, because what we didn't know was they had accidentally nicked the lining of my chest cavity, and I was bleeding internally, and my lungs had collapsed, and my kidneys were failing. And then on the 15th of February, I went in for another emergency surgery to place a bunch of drains in my chest cavity, including a garden hose. I swear it was a garden hose, like right here. And I think 7 units of blood came out of my body over the next couple of weeks from that. But my kidneys finally were eventually restored, and I got a stent in my shoulder so I wouldn't have blood clots anymore. And it took about, I'd say, 3 months to kind of recover, maybe a year, a full recovery. And in the midst of that, they took this rib so all that wouldn't happen again. And all kinds of issues that happened from that. And I was days there of in and out of consciousness. And, you know, if you've ever had surgeries before, like they give you these medicines that are supposed to help you, but then you feel weird. Like it's just like, I don't feel like myself. And I just felt gross for quite a while, and I cried a lot, and because I didn't know what else to do, I guess, and you know, just my body hurt for a really long time, and it still does. In fact, I put a backpack on, and it has any amount of weight in it. These hands go to sleep just because of what the trauma that happened. It's just part of my body. I have this body. This is the body I got, and it broke down on me. 3 years later, it broke down again, and I had gallbladder out, appendix out, all at the same time. 3 years after that, I got 10 inches of colon removed. It's just the body. This is the body I have. And I asked the doctor, what else? You know, what else do I have to give up? There's not, there's not many more things you could pull out, and I still function. This is just the body that I have. But throughout the midst of those, the terrible turmoil back in 2014 when all of that happened, you know, I was 36 years old, and up to that point, I didn't realize that I was mortal, you know, because young men, especially, like, we have this immortal thing, like, we're going to live forever, and I'm going to be healthy forever. But that's when I realized, oh, I have a body that can break down. I hadn't broken down up to that point, but what I realized ultimately was that me, the person who I am, is not my body. This just happens to be the sack of flesh that carries me around. And so my identity started to change from this is who I am to I am just carried around in this body. This is the body I happen to have. This sack of flesh is what carries me around. This is just the thing that keeps me mobile in this earth, in this world. And I think we often place our identities in our bodies. And when I was a kid, I was a big kid. I was a pretty big kid. I was a kid who would look at his ice cream cone and also look at his friends who were not as big running around having fun and like looking at his friends and looking at the ice cream cone and looking at his friends like, I have to make a choice here. And my choice was always, and then go find the kid. Because I was a bigger kid. My mom would call me Husky. That's what she called me. I was Husky. He's a nice boy. He's Husky. You know, because that's the nice way of saying what I really was. So we have this identity for our bodies, and we say things now like, this is what I say now, I am bald. I am bald, or I am balding. And if I don't say it, everyone else does. You all say it. Or I am gray-haired. What little hair I have left is now gray. Or I have wrinkles on my face. Last week, I made a video for Little Arrows to just say, like, hey, we're going to close down. Here's why. And I was editing that video. The lights were, it was so bright in there. The sun comes in off that light through the arcade and in there. And it was so bright. And I was like this, you know. And I was filming. And then when I edited the video, I'm like, that guy on that screen with all the wrinkles is not the guy who started the Play Cafe 5 years ago. It's not the same guy, except that it is. Like, it was me both times, but, you know, 6 years of starting and running a couple businesses and a church and raising two teenage daughters and teaching them both how to drive, that happens to you. You get bald, gray hair, and wrinkles. That's just what happens. Can I get an amen from somebody, please? Okay, thank you. We have an unhealthy association with our bodies and our identities. Oftentimes we associate, this body that I have is who I am. And really, what we need to realize is this is just the body I have. This is the body I have. They all look different. All the bodies look different. They all have peculiarities. They all have major similarities. Like, ask anybody in the medical field, like, internally, we're all pretty much the same. You know, there's some oddities out there, but we're pretty much all the same inside. But our bodies, they age. Our bodies get bigger. They get smaller. They just do different things. Mine is lumpy right at the top of my belt most of the time. It's always been there. The longer I'm alive, the more hair I have in my ears than I do on top of my head. I don't know why. For some strange reason, my eyebrows are going to be like a tenured English professor before I know. It's going to be like crawling over my glasses. Like, it's scary. And it just happened. I used to make fun of people with it, and now here I am. That's the body I have. And I venture to say that you have one not too far off of what I'm talking about. Or some of you younger folk are like, no, not going to happen to me. Okay, you turn 45, and we'll talk, okay? Because it's coming, all of you young men, it's coming to you before you know it. We have a body. That's the body I have. That's the body you have. In its current form, this body that you have, this body that I have, is not meant to live forever. It just doesn't. I remember sitting with somebody not long after I had those surgical issues. It was like, that was in February, and then in April, there was a lady in our church who had gotten lung cancer, and she was like 80. And she was grappling for the first time with mortality. I'm like, try it at 36, you know. But she was 80, and she's like, I'm just not ready to die. I'm like, well, I was just coming through this experience going, your body's not meant to live forever. Take care of what you got. Well, she'd been a smoker for 40 years. She can't unwind that now. She's got to live with the consequences of it. Now, she beat cancer the first time, but 5-6 years later, she ended up passing away. That's our bodies. It's the body that we have. And one day it will die. Now, I think in its original created form, God meant for us to live together in community with God forever. But Paul teaches us in the book of Romans 5:12, he says, all have sinned. When Adam sinned, it brought sin and death to the world. And then because of that, everybody sinned. We talked about last week, everybody sinned, so now we have to have forgiveness. So then Paul teaches us that because Adam sinned, we all have sinned, and now we all die. We all have a physical death that we will die. And they say that there's only a couple of two certain things that ever happen in the world. One of them's death, and one of the other one's taxes, right? Well, it's tax season, so we're in that. But you know of death as well. It's an experience that you've seen. You've walked through it with people. We know about death. We've all been touched by death in one way or another. We know about the reality of death, the reality of mortality. So there's a body that we have, and then there's a death that we endure. That's just facts, right? You have a body, yes? Okay, and you recognize that you will likely die one day. And I'm sorry for those of you who thought, like I used to think, like, I'm not going to die. You know, you will die at one point. There's a body we have. There's a death we endure. Last night at Powerline, Reggie had an amazing sermon. I encourage you to try to find Powerline's social media, follow it, listen to that sermon. Is it out there, Reggie, yet? Not yet. Okay, tomorrow, do that. Reggie talked about Lazarus and Lazarus being raised from the dead. I'm going to just go through that story real quick. Lazarus, his two sisters, Mary, Martha, they're great friends with Jesus. Lazarus got sick. That was the body he had. His body got sick. It failed on him. It didn't do right. His body started breaking down. So the sisters reach out to Jesus like, hey, our brother's sick. Can you do something about it? You know, and Jesus doesn't. That's a whole other sermon for another time. There's reasons why he doesn't do it. He doesn't come up. But then what I thought about last night was this. It's just a sideline. Mary, Martha reach out to Jesus. Isn't that what we do when people get sick and we can't do anything? Let's reach out to Jesus. Let's ask him. And sometimes Jesus answers that. Sometimes Jesus doesn't answer it the way we want Jesus to answer it. But Jesus didn't answer it the way they wanted to. And when Jesus finally gets up there, where it's in the town of Bethany, I think. When he finally gets to where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are, Lazarus's body had already passed. He had already endured the death that we all endure. Lazarus was dead. And the whole town was crying. Mary and Martha were upset. They were crying. They were probably angry with Jesus. It doesn't say that they were angry, but by Martha's statement that she says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You can kind of get the idea that she was a little frustrated with Jesus, right? Jesus was then stirred in his heart. He had compassion on Mary, Martha, and the whole town when he saw them, that they were all stirred up emotionally together. That's when his heart was stirred. And he had emotion too. Shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then he requests that they take him to the tomb and roll away the stone. And the ever-practical Martha, Lazarus' sister, says what everybody else is thinking. She says, surely he stinketh. You know, that's the KJV version. Surely he stinketh. He's been in there 4 days. Because they know what we all know. These bodies don't live forever. And once they die, they start breaking down. They start to decompose. It smells really bad. I've done enough funerals to know it smells really bad. If you've ever smelled decaying human flesh, it's terrible. And it stinks in that process. Life and death, bodies perishing. Welcome to Engage Newark Church. If this is your first Sunday here, I want to welcome you. Enjoy your donuts and cookies. But wait, there's more to it. This isn't just about our flesh dying. There is a body that we have. There's a death we endure. But there is more. There is a resurrection we obtain. And that is what we're talking about in our last message on the Apostles' Creed, where it says, we believe, or I believe, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Resurrection is where things get interesting. I'd asked in one of the first sermons in the series, which is easier to believe, that the church is actually holy or that we can actually be raised from the dead and resurrected from death? I don't know which is harder or easier to believe, to be honest with you. It's kind of crazy to think that we could die and come back to life. That's It's kind of out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's an amazing chapter. It's a long one. It's worth a couple of times through to read it. And Tim Mackey would say, in a cup of good hot tea, I might suggest something stronger if you're going to read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is addressing some specific things at a specific time with this group of people in Corinth, one of which is that people in Corinth were saying resurrection wasn't real. Like, it's not possible for people to die and then come back to life. That's what they were saying. And really, scientifically, isn't that the reality that we understand in our culture today? But as a people of faith, then we say resurrection is actually possible, right? Isn't that kind of like we could hear people in our community say, resurrection doesn't happen. You cannot come back from the dead. But here's where how Paul tackles this. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Like, you can't believe in the story of Jesus and not believe in resurrection. Like, you have to believe in resurrection if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's why it says in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body, because we believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead in bodily form. And then Paul goes on to say that preaching and our faith is in vain, and we're liars if we don't believe in resurrection or if there is no resurrection. Resurrection is important because if sin causes death and Christ conquers sin, then death must be conquered too. It has to work that way. We can't have our Christian faith without resurrection. Do I have that on the screen? I want to say it again. Resurrection is important because if sin causes death and Christ conquers sin, then death must be conquered too. That's where hope comes from. This is our ultimate hope, that Jesus conquered sin and death through resurrection. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It's an extremely important verse. And when we stay in the fruits of the world, stay in the lifestyle of Adam, death wins. But in Christ, we have life. We're made alive. Death has its day, but does not have its victory. Death comes, but it's not victorious. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 35. This is 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or some other grain. This is where he gets into what kind of bodies we have when we're resurrected. The word picture is of a seed. A seed gives up itself. It goes down into the ground. It is buried, and it dies in order to transform into something else. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars, for stars differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. You don't get to be raised up from the dead as a bird or a dog, as much fun as that would be, actually. I guess I look at my dog and I'm like, what a great life, you know? I'd like to just lay around, roll around on the carpet in the sun. Like, he'll find the sun these days. You know, in the summer he finds the shade. But he's finding the sun. And then he'll pick up his ball and he'll just play. And then he goes and eats and drinks. And then he looks at us like, hey, you going to let me out to poop or not? You know? Because I'll do it right here, you know? So it's a great life. It's not bad. Fortunately, you are a human, and that's the body you have, and you get to stay a human in it. So I like to think of it this way. Whenever I think about perishable and imperishable, I think about food. What foods are imperishable and what foods are perishable? The imperishable foods are the stuff in the cans, right? So when you do a food drive, we want imperishable foods. We're looking for something in a can, a jar, or a box, it stays like for a really long time. It stays sort of forever-ish. But we don't want bread and fresh fruit because that stuff goes bad, right? It's perishable. It goes bad. So what he's saying is, you are bread. It's perishable. It's going to go bad at some point. It will die, but it will be changed into bread that never goes bad. That's, you will be imperishable bread. You will be something that doesn't go bad. But I want to highlight the difference between resurrection of a body that never goes bad and the story of Jesus and Lazarus in John chapter 11. Now, last night, Reggie made a huge key point. While Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb with Martha and Mary, they're all weeping, they're crying, Jesus included, and they're sad because their friend, their brother died. They had endured the death. And what happens after people die is we shed tears and we cry. But what happens after the tears is most important. His sermon, was it After the Tears? So it's called After the Tears. That's what's most important. Jesus was stirred in his spirit, and he prayed a powerful prayer that called for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus did. And then he had everyone unbind the grave clothes because he was all kind of mummied up a little bit and free Lazarus to new life. It's a perfect metaphor for what happens in our spiritual lives. We die to ourselves and we come out to live a new life, but it is not a perfect example for what happens to our bodies because do you know what happened to Lazarus eventually? He died. He died twice. He went through it twice. His body broke down twice. He went through it twice. The entire passage of John 11, the word resurrection is used two times, but it's a conversation between Martha and Jesus where she complains about Jesus not being there, but Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, yeah, he'll rise in the resurrection in the last day. That's the one we're talking about today. She knows, she knew what we're talking about today. But then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is never used, the word resurrection is never used in coordination with Lazarus coming out of the grave. Because really, there's a metaphor here, but really he's just a dead man come alive. He's not resurrected. He doesn't have a resurrected body. He's more likely resuscitated would be a decent word to use. That's what Lazarus went through. Lazarus had a new lease on life, but he had not conquered death because death would eventually overtake him again. So there's the body we have, the death we endure, the resurrection we attain. And it's true resurrection because of this last thing, we have life everlasting. Life everlasting. That's the key difference between the resurrection we're talking about now and what Lazarus experienced at that point with Jesus. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, victory over death, life everlasting, resurrection in our bodies through our Lord Jesus Christ. These bodies are imperishable, resurrected bodies, I should say. The resurrected bodies that we'll have are imperishable. You know what that means, right? It means it's a body that will never go bad. It's a body that lives forever. That means life everlasting. It means a restoration of what God designed us to be in the beginning. It's the redemption of what our bodies are that God originally called what? He called it good. He wants your body to be good. It's hard for me to believe that sometimes, that this body should be good. Because this body doesn't work the way I want it to sometimes. Actually, most of the time. But it is good. This body that I have now is the body that I'll have at the resurrection. It's the same one. I think if we believe that we're going to have life everlasting and live forever, for me the next question is, okay, where do I live forever? Because this is Newark. Some suggest that the bodies that we have will be like heavenly bodies. And like, if you hear the things, well, heaven needed another angel, so they called Papa home or whatever. That's bonkers. That's not the way it works. We don't become babies. We don't get to fly around like that. Maybe we do go to heaven. I'll allow for that. Jesus told the thief on the cross on that very day they would see one another in paradise. And so there's this paradise, a place often referred to as paradise. But ultimately, I think in the end, in the very end, ultimately, just like we have a resurrected body, we will live in a resurrected earth. We're human beings. We're physical body people. And I think our resurrected bodies live on a resurrected earth. I don't think that we're not angels, so we don't have heavenly homes like that. We have a new home in a new earth. That's my opinion. I think we'll be here. I think we'll be living and working with Jesus as our true Lord. I think that's the ultimate destination. And it might not sound all that exciting because, like I said, Newark. But imagine, if you would, a world where everything worked. Imagine where your body just worked. Where you didn't labor in vain, things actually just produced fruit without you having to labor that hard. Imagine a world where people are just taken care of, where there's plenty of resources for everybody, where there's no need for funeral homes and hospitals because our bodies are resurrected bodies and they live forever. Imagine a world where nobody's hungry, there's plenty of food, there's plenty of clothes. Imagine a world where there's no need for a defense budget because Jesus is the Lord of all, of everybody. This is the world that God created. That's the world that God intended. And I believe that is the world that will be restored, where Garden of Eden is the rule of the day. We just live in paradise. This is the world that God called good. This is the world that Jesus prayed for when he said, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I often pray that the rules that govern heaven will come here and govern earth too. Heaven is a place where there's no death, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears. Let that kingdom come. Let that will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Bring it here. So where will we be in this life everlasting? I don't really know. To be honest, I think it would be wherever Jesus is, and that will be paradise. But if I'm right about my conjecture on that, we get our bodies back, this body, we'll live in a resurrected earth. I think that gives us good reason to take care of it. You got to take care of the body you have. You get one. You got to take care of it. It might be the one you're stuck with in the resurrection because you don't get to be a cat. Not that you'd want to be a cat. You want the body that God resurrects for you. We should take care of our planet. We got to take care of it. We only get one. And here's why I say it. Jesus' body bore the wounds and the scars of what humanity had done to him. When he was raised from the dead, he didn't get a new body. He still had holes in his hands. He showed them to Thomas, "Stick your finger in this hole in my hand. Stick your hand in my side. Look at the nail holes in his feet." That's his body that he has because of what humanity had done to him. Our resurrected body, our resurrected home will bear the scars of humanity. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know where that home will be. I don't know what home will look like, heaven, paradise, earth, whatever it is called. But I know this, because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I believe in my own resurrection. And because I believe in resurrection, I believe that my body that I now have will be turned, transformed, changed into the imperishable. That means this body that I have now will be changed to live forever. How many of you believe that? If you believe that, I ask you to respond with amen. Amen. Now, it's a weird teaching. I get that. This is weird. It's one of our standard things. And I probably thought some different things before I researched this sermon. And actually, I wished that maybe I'd have all my parts back when I have a resurrected body. But Jesus has all of his scars. I got 6-inch scars on both armpits. I can't get tickled anymore because I don't feel anything in my armpits. Maybe I'll get to be tickled again. I don't want to be tickled. But like I can't even feel it, okay? Kids used to like, can you feel that? No, I don't know what you're doing down there because I've lost all the feeling in my armpits. It's gone. Resurrected body, I'm still going to have the scars. But everything will work properly. It will work the way it's supposed to work. We said amen to that. And that's the last word of the Apostles' Creed, is the word amen. Amen simply means so be it. Let it be. Make it so. It shows we agree with what we just said. We could throw an amen on the end of every sentence. We could say, I believe the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. I believe in his Son. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in so on. So this is it. This concludes our journey of the Apostles' Creed. I'm thankful for our time together on it. It's been kind of fun for me to dive deep on the Apostles' Creed, to learn more, understand more about what it is we believe and why we believe it and how it impacts how we live and interact with other people. And so today, I want us to do, as we head into communion, I want us to recite the Apostles' Creed together, and then we'll seal it with a covenant of Holy Communion. So as we say amen, I want you to say amen like, really, so be it. This is it. This is my foundation of truth that I build my life on. This is my faith statement. If anybody asks me what I believe, I just point them to the Apostles' Creed. You know, like people will ask us, like, whoa, who's your church affiliated with? What do you believe? Apostles' Creed. Here it is. This is what we believe in. Everything else, we can discuss. It's okay. We believe in the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand together. If you're able to stand, let's read the Apostles' Creed together and make this a declaration of our faith. Let's read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so, God, these are the things that we declare our beliefs in. This is our statement of faith. This is our way of saying, God, we want to be your people, and we believe this is what you called us to believe and how to behave. And this is the document that changes how we interact with people. And now, God, we've surrendered certain things. We've given up things. We've talked about how we can be in fellowship with one another. But now, God, today we're covenanting with you to be your people. And maybe that means getting rid of some sort of unhealthy association with our physical body, and to remember, like, this is the body that you've given me. It's holy in and of itself because this is the one you gave me. But I can't wait, Lord, for you to give me a resurrected version of this body that works properly. May we not be stuck in some sort of old pattern of negativity about our bodies, but come into some new sense of it's a good creation. The body he gave you is good. May we recognize that. And may you restore it, redeem it, resurrect it, and may it live forever someday. As we take communion together, may we submit that to you. And Lord, we ask that you bless this meal that you have set before us in the example that you have given us with your disciples, where you took the bread and you broke it and you said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me. And you poured out the cup and you gave thanks over it. You said, this is my blood, which is poured out for many. Lord, may these gifts of bread and cup be for us your body and blood. Pour out your Holy Spirit into us as we pour these elements into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've asked a few communion